later. How old are you?
12 years old. Praise God. Okay, Dr. Ruth Ford is going to continue with our children's ministries with our children's story. And while that's happening, we will take up a Lamb's offering. Dig deep. It benefits our local school. Dr. Ford, we're glad you're both here.
Good morning, boys and girls. Happy Sabbath. Oh, it's kind of weak. Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
All right, praise God. All right, so I want to start my story this morning by asking you guys, how many of you have a favorite Bible verse? Yeah? All right, that's awesome. And I'm going to give you guys, two of you, the opportunity to maybe share what your Bible verse is. Here we go. Leah, what is your favorite Bible verse?
My favorite Bible verse is Genesis 1:1. It's, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
And Ray J, you have a favorite Bible verse?
Psalms 56:3. Whenever I am afraid, I'll put my trust in you.
Amen. Thank you so much for sharing that with us. And this morning, I want to share with you what one of my favorite Bible verses, is from Romans chapter 5, verse 8. And it says, God demonstrated, what does it mean to demonstrate? To show God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. I just love that verse, and I get just so excited about it because I always tell myself, whoa, what kind of amazing love is that? What kind of powerful love is that, that God would send his son Jesus to die for me while I was still in my sin. Then I get humbled because it reminds me that I had turned my heart away from God, that I didn't like God very much. As a matter of fact, the verses tell me I didn't like God at all and just wanted to continue doing my own things. And sometimes I still do. You guys may know a little bit about what I'm talking about. You know, Dad may say, please go clean up your room. And I'm like, nah, I don't want to. And he may say, can you please go pick up your dirty clothes from the floor? And I'm like, I'm not picking it up. It's not my fault it fell on the floor. Or my mom may say to me, or my mom has said to me, can you please pick up your shoes from the middle of the room? Someone may trip and fall on it. And I'm like, okay, Ma. Maybe I'll get it later. Then a couple of hours later, my shoes are still in the middle of the room, and the house phone rings, and I'm running to go pick up the phone. And what happens? I trip over the shoes that's in the middle of the room, and I'm sprawled out. My knees are all bruised up. My hands are all scratched. And who comes running along to help me? Mom comes running along to help me. Even though I was rebellious. I hadn't really listened to mom, did I? So should I have picked up those shoes from the middle of the room? Yeah. Was I wrong for leaving them there? Yeah. But see, I had a rebellious heart. I wanted to do my own thing, and that didn't lead to anything good, did it? No. See, boys and girls, God doesn't want us to be rebellious. God doesn't want us to trip and fall. But should we fall, guess who's right there to pick us up, to clean our bruises? God is. Amen. God sees our hearts, and he sees that, you know, sometimes we're just not going quite in the right direction. And so he provided Jesus so that we could have a new heart, a heart that would allow God to walk with us and not turn our backs on him anymore, not to be rebellious. So boys and girls, I want to end by reading the verse to you once more. But God showed his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, boys and girls, these verses doesn't say while we were loving on God that Christ died for us, but that rather while we were yet sinners, while we were not liking God very much, he sent his son Jesus, and Jesus Christ died for us. And that is great news. And it is the good news of the gospel, that there is no heart that Jesus cannot heal. He died just for that. So maybe one day, boys and girls, someone may come along your path. God may bring someone along who may feel hopeless or sad about the fact that they've had a rebellious heart, about the fact that they may have turned their hearts away from God. And I pray that you will remember Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Would anybody like to pray for us?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, and thank you that it's Sabbath. Please help us to have a good day today, and thank you for the lesson that Mrs. Ford taught us today. And thank you for all you have done for us and dying on the cross for us while we are still sinners. We love you. Amen.
Amen.
Please pick up the bulletin, the little ones and the big ones.
Thank you, Dr. Ford. Children's stories are always entertaining. You never know when there'll be an escapee. One of them will make a break for it. We're going to continue with more music in our worship with Micah Blake. Thank you, Micah. Thank you so much. Dr. Ford, I'm going to pull a Carol Sweeney on you. Come on up here. We got a few questions for you. I want to know a little bit about this guy. They normally give you that little blip, you know, med school here and there and where they're from and how on earth he was able to charm the other Dr. Ford. Where did you and your wife meet, Doc?
We met in New York.
In New York. And I suppose that's where you got that electric accent at. Where are you from?
Well, I'm from Sierra Leone, West Africa.
And what is the situation like in the country that you are from? Is it politically stable? Is it economically prosperous? Is it a healthy nation? Or what's Sierra Leone like?
It is stable right now. It has been unstable in the past, but thankfully it is stable at this point.
Is that right? And where did you and your wife go to med school?
Well, she went to med school in Philadelphia. I went to med school in the Caribbean.
Very good. And both of you are both general practitioners.
That is correct.
That's awesome. And we are so glad, as we all know, Jesus spent more time healing than he did preaching. We're glad that you do a little bit of both. I'm going to say a prayer for you. Father in heaven, thank you for bringing Dr. Ford and Dr. Ford to us. I pray now, Lord, that you will come and give him the words and his lips will be inspired. And I know that you will provide a blessing for all of us from him. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you so much, Brother Owens. God is good. And thank you. Our pastor is not here today, but I want to thank him and Elder Larry and the rest of the leadership here and every one of you for giving me this opportunity to speak to you today. It's really a blessing, and I'm always delighted when I am called to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just a week ago, I was in Minnesota sharing the word of God, and every chance I get, it's just a beautiful thing. But this is the Lord's time, so you've already had an introduction, so we would move now into the word of God. Pray for me as we do this together. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we are so very thankful to you for bringing us to this time. Speak now, Lord, for your servant hears. Let your peace be felt in this place right now. May Christ be high and lifted up. Hide me behind Calvary's tree. Bring me to nothingness. Increase that I might decrease. And we know then that we will see Jesus. It's my prayer. Amen. All right. Well, the color is a little different after you guys downloaded it, but that's fine. We're going to be talking this morning on forgiveness out of this world. And the scripture reading, I found it very intriguing that the scripture reading is not actually being read as a separate part of this of the program. I found it out from Sister Carol during the week. Because I'm actually used to reading the scripture, having it read before the sermon. But if you would turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 27, and we will be, that's where we will be coming from for most of the sermon. But I must caution you that when I speak, I have come to the place where I don't preach anymore from one scripture or two scriptures or three or four or five or six. My sermons are loaded with scripture. Loaded with scripture. And this is not because, I came to realize over the years that, God needs to speak and not me. And he speaks through his word. But not only that, that's the primary, but I've noticed that many times when I speak, people would tend to ask, do you mind sharing your slides? Because I always preach with slides. Do you mind sharing your slides? So it's a nice Bible study for folks to go to the scriptures themselves. But also, this is a very weak reason, but it is true, is that people hardly bring their Bibles to church anymore. So we put the scripture on the screen. But I would encourage you to still check in your Bibles. Many of us have our smartphones now. You could bring up your Bible and check to make sure that I did not twist something there or take out a word there or here, but that it is consistent with the word of God. Forgiveness out of this world. What are we talking about here? Again, I'm not going to read the scripture because, but it will become apparent as we move forward. So we look at the next slide, please. We look at the word charizomai. Charizomai is a Greek word. I don't know how many of you may be familiar with Greek or Hebrew, but we would use a couple of words here today from the Greek. And charizomai appears 23 times in the English New Testament. And so that word charizomai actually means give freely, to deliver, to forgive, to grant favor, to pardon, to show grace bounteously. Forgiveness of one's sin is at the heart of the gospel. Forgiveness is not meritorious. It is unlimited. It is not deserved. You cannot approach God and say, I deserve your forgiveness. It is unconditional. In other words, God is not looking at what you have done or not done before he forgives you. So in our scripture reading of Matthew 18, we're going to look at those couple of verses 25 and 26 because, again, we want to focus on that to be able to appreciate, again, the word charizomai. And it says, since he was not able to pay, and again, we're talking out here about the, you all know the parable that Christ gave about the master or the king who called, for reckoning, and this servant owed him how much money? 10,000. 10,000 what? That's right. Do you know how much that is comparable to today? Anybody knows? Well, I'm going to give you a homework. Look it up. Okay, but let's say it is a whole lot of money. A whole lot of money. And so this question was posed to Jesus by Peter. Peter said, because Peter, Peter has a mouth like me, doesn't know when to speak or how to speak. He just blurts things out. And, Peter felt like, okay, I could impress Jesus because the Pharisees used to teach that you forgive three times and that's it. Three strikes and you're out. And so Peter said, well, maybe if I could just if I could just double that and add one more to the perfect number to make seven, I could impress Jesus. And so he said, Lord, how many times should we forgive if somebody offends us? Seven times? Wow. The other disciples were like, man, he is so generous. And Jesus Christ says, no. How many times should you forgive? What does that mean? That means that if you are keeping track of that, something has to be wrong. So what Christ is saying is, it is limitless. And then he went on to say, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is like unto. Christ always tells his parables by comparing or contrasting, if you will, the kingdom of God to the kingdom of man. We operate on the kingdom of man's system. God operates on his own system, which is completely contrary to the kingdom of man. And so we have this king who, this master who was owed money. And so this servant was found to owe him a whole lot of money. And so we're talking about millions of dollars here. And so the king said, okay, I'm going to throw you into prison. Not only am I going to throw you in prison, I'm going to sell your wife, your children, everything you have, I'm going to sell. Because in those days, slavery was very common. And if you can't pay your debt, then your family gets sold, everything you have gets sold. And then they lock you up. And I don't know how you're going to pay when you're locked up, but that's how they did it. And then the servant said, what? Be patient with me. Give me some time, basically, and I will pay you back everything I owe you. What did the master do? The Bible says that the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and what? And let him go. This is what we are being told in this scripture. The master understood that this servant could not pay him back. No matter how hard he tried, he could never, ever pay him back. And so he let him go. He said, I'm going to forgive you. That is chorizo, my undeserved. He did not, there was no way he could have paid this back. And he just looked at him and he said, I'm going to let you go. And then in Luke chapter 7, verses 40 to 43, we remember the incident where Mary came and anointed the feet of Jesus in Simon's house. Now, you all know that story. If you don't, then go and read it. But we see that as Mary was doing this act, of course, she was known as a woman of the town, you know. She was not the person they wanted in their little gathering there. But this woman knew what Christ had done for her, and she was so much moved by the goodness of God that she had planned to come and anoint Jesus. She didn't know when she was going to do it, but when she heard that Jesus Christ was at this party where she was not invited, she said, I'm going to go there anyhow, and I'm going to anoint his feet. And this was, by the way, in the house of the one who had turned her life upside down. And when she did the act, this man Simon, who has messed up this woman's life, he said in his heart, if this man was a true prophet, he would have known who this woman is. But Jesus Christ, he was a man like you and me. He was God, but he laid aside his divine prerogatives. But his Father dwelt in him. And he was able to know what was happening in the heart of Simon. And so he said, Simon, Simon, let me ask you a question. Christ didn't want to expose him right there, but he asked him a question. He said, suppose, you know, a king called to account, okay, and there are two folks who owed him money, okay? And one owed him 500 denarii, one owed him 50. He says, and they could not pay. And we read in verse 42, it says, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. So he asked a question, who do you think is going to love him more? What did Simon say? He said, I guess the one who was forgiven more. And we're going to get to Christ's response here in a little bit. But so as we see what God says, as we see what Christ says, he frankly forgave them both. He knew they could not pay the debt. And the charizomai of God forgave them both. You see, before we were born, God had granted us legal pardon. God did not look for you to come and ask for forgiveness before he forgave you. As a matter of fact, we are told in Revelation 13:8 that there was a lamb, as John saw, that was slain from the foundation of the world. So, incidentally, just to give you an assist on your homework, 500 denarii, which is what the one servant owed, is about $175 right, in our current dollar exchange. And then 50 denarii is about $18. But they were both forgiven. And so, next slide. And so, as we look at Romans, you know, and my wife told the story, and believe it or not, I did not have any, we didn't talk about what we're going to talk about, but it's just beautiful how the Holy Spirit works. And so, from Romans chapter 5, we read that in verse 6, it says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ what? Died for the godly. For the ungodly. Thank you, Brother Owen. Somebody is paying attention here. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were what? Still sinners, Christ died for us. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, who is what? Rich in mercy. Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were, what? Dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That is legal pattern. When Christ died on the cross, he obtained justification for all people. Every last one. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. So all men in Christ have been justified. And that is what Christ did. Even though we were sinners, even though we were enemies, even though we were dead in trespasses, God's charizomai was given to us. It is all the doing and dying of Christ, justification for all men. And so you have been saved. Now we're not going to get deep into this today, but there are three aspects to salvation. Yes? And this is the first aspect, the legal pardon. You were guilty, I am guilty, and he provided forgiveness legally. And that is why the word justification is used, because it's a legal term. You were legally cleared from that which you are guilty of. And so Romans, next slide please. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 tells us, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And ye being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having what? Forgiven you all trespasses. Ephesians 1, 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Ephesians 4, 31, 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, what? Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Understand that God's forgiveness is always in and through Christ. You see, in the kingdom of man, nothing in life is free. And that is the reason why we feel like we have to do something to please God. Because we just can't believe this good news. But with God, everything is freely given. You remember what the angel said? Behold, I bring you what? Good tidings of great joy. We shall be to what? To all people. That is the good news. That is the gospel. And then there's another word called aphime. It's another Greek word, aphime. Aphime is found 142 passages in the New Testament. And then in the English Old Testament, it is used for forgive in 46 of the 60 passages that it is used. That is for the English New Testament. And it means to leave, to send away, to forsake, let alone let go, release, discharge, take away from, or to cleanse. And just to get an understanding of the word, we could look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 36, where it says, then Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house. Jesus affirmed the multitudes. 1 Corinthians 7, 11. And a husband must not affirm his wife. Put away his wife. For a female to occur, that part of it needs her cooperation. Charizomai, God did it without even us even knowing anything. Dead in trespasses. Next slide, please. And so as we look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, this is a scripture which many of us, if not all of us, are very familiar with. The word of God says, if we confess our sins, what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we read that verse and we think that we have to confess our sins before God forgives us. That is inconsistent with the character of God. God is not looking for you to confess your sin before he forgives you. God forgave you and me while we were dead in trespasses. That is charizomai. So the word aphiemi, we must understand 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 in the context of 1 John chapter 1 verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, according to John, he says, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So what John is saying is, if you are saying you don't have any sin, you are a liar. And the truth does not abide in you. So Paul wants you to first recognize in verse 8 that you are a sinner. You and I are full of sin to the brim. And once you appreciate that, John says, the truth is not in you if you deny that. Well, what is truth? Truth is not a thing, it's a person. Truth is Christ. Truth is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who testifies of Christ. And so the Holy Spirit comes to you and says, you are a sinner. And if you deny that you are a sinner, then you're lying. But if you agree with the Holy Spirit, if you confess with the Holy Spirit and say, yes, Holy Spirit, you are right, I am a sinner. And then the Holy Spirit says, well, you know what? There has been salvation provided for you. There is remedy full and free. And you agree with the Holy Spirit, yes, I'm a sinner, but I do need that salvation. Then you are confessing what the Holy Spirit has told you about who you are. You are agreeing with the Holy Spirit. And then, when you agree with the Holy Spirit, he is faithful and just to affirm you or affirm your sins from you, to take them away from you. He died for your sins. He granted you legal pardon, but now he must take away those sins from you. You can't hold on to the sin. He died for them. It is his. Give it to him. You are robbing him of what he paid for. And once you give it to him, yes, he is faithful and just to divorce those sins from you. And you know, in the original writing, there is repetition. So to forgive you of your sins is the same as saying to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Just like we read when Paul says, grace sufficient and strength in the time of need. They're the same thing. He gives you grace, and that grace is also his strength. Just a repetition. So he cleanses you, divorces the sin from you as far as the east is from the west. And so, my friends, it is a sanctuary work. It's the work of sanctification. You have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in this work. You have to say, I agree with the Holy Spirit, and I agree that I'm a sinner. Now, yes, the Holy Spirit says, you are a sinner. He convicts you of sin. And then once you confess that, and he says, here's righteousness, he convicts you of righteousness. That is what Christ is doing in the sanctuary right now. Separating the sinner from his sin. But you have to cooperate with him. He's not going to force you. This church has been blessed with a special message, the sanctuary message. You know, just last Friday night in Minnesota, I presented the sanctuary message, and it was just a blessing, because we don't hear much of that anymore. You know, the dying for sin, yes, justification, the dying for sin, is different from the blotting away from sin. It is the daily and the Day of Atonement. And that is what we studied in the Sabbath school this week. Yes? In 1844, Christ entered the most holy place. And his work there is to cleanse the sanctuary, but the sanctuary is cleansed only as we agree for him to cleanse our lives from sin. And this is what Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 tells us. How can we then, who have been crucified with Christ, who have been dead to sin, live anymore in it? We must allow him to divorce us from our sins. and take away our guilt. Next slide. Here are some danger zones, some danger zones. Now, if we are teaching charizomai alone, which is God in his grace and mercy without any merit on our part, just took away our sins, which he did on the cross with Christ, if that's the only thing then that we are teaching, then we're in trouble. Because then we are teaching cheap grace. We are saying, okay, Christ died for my sins, so I could go and do whatever I want. I could just party it up. And some of our friends in some churches do that. I don't know, maybe we do it too. Some of our friends go every Sunday and confess, and they say, okay, you're absolved. You could go do another week of happiness, whatever you call it, and then come back the following Sunday, and let's get through this again. Crucify the Christ over and over again. My friends, it cannot be so. By teaching once saved, always saved, that is also a false gospel. We deny justification or righteousness by faith, and we do not lead a life to victory. And teaching a fear me alone leads to legalism and insecurity, feeling out of favor with God and needing to do something. Constantly feeling like, oh, did I? Oh, did I? Oh, I got to check. Oh, did I? You live in a life of misery. Trying to secure something that is already yours in Christ. Amen. Denies justification by faith, and that does not lead to a life of victory either. They must go together. Next slide. They must go together. They are inseparable. And the basis of all of this, charizomai and aphemi, is agape. The goodness, the love of God. The love of God. God himself is agape. Let's read what we have here in Ministry of Healing, page 89. Ministry of Healing, page 89. The woman had stood before Jesus. This is again Mary that we just spoke about a little while ago. And this is again showing why she was so appreciative of what Christ had done for her. So she was cowering with fear. His words, him that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone, had come to her as a death sentence. She dared not lift up her eyes to the Savior's face, but silently awaited her doom. In astonishment, she saw her accusers depart speechless and confounded. Then these words of hope fell upon her ears. Neither do I condemn you. Go and what? Sin no more. Her heart was melted, and she cast herself by the feet of Jesus, showing her gratitude and her graceful love. And with bitter tears, what? Confessed her sins. Which happened first? Confession or begging for forgiveness? Huh? Well, it's the same thing. I mean, you guys are paying attention. Which happened first? Confession or being forgiven? Charizomai. And then that just blew her mind. And she agreed with the Holy Spirit. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I'm full of crap. Yes, I'm miserable, wretched, poor, and blind. All his biddings are enablings, friends. And this was to her the beginning of a new life, a life of purity and peace, devoted to God. This penitent woman became one of his most steadfast followers. With self-sacrificing love and devotion, she showed her gratitude for what? His forgiving mercy. The word forgive is two words brought together as one. When Christ covers us with his robe of righteousness, he does not furnish us with a cloak for sin, but takes the sin away. For your sin, he gives you his righteousness. And it produces fruit. And so, you have a new life. And next slide, please. So is forgiveness earned? Is forgiveness on? Well, let's look at that. Matthew chapter 18, verse 27. What did it say? His master, again, that's the same parable we started out with. His master was what? Was filled with compassion for him, and he released him and forgave him his debt. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted unto him for righteousness. Titus 3, 4 to 5. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. John chapter 6, 28, 29. Then they said to him, what shall we do to work the works of God? And his response was, this and only this is the work of God, that you believe in the Son whom he has sent. There's nothing here that we have to do. We just have to believe. This is why people think this is too simple. Of course it is simple. God doesn't like to drive people crazy. We like to drive God crazy by trying to do things to please him. It was at infinite cost that God saved us and forgave us. Let us never forget that. He justifies the ungodly, which you and I are. Next slide. All the work of God. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have forgiven you. 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, but and has committed to us the ministry or the word of reconciliation. When God did not impute our trespasses to us, when Mary was standing, was kneeling in shame with her head bowed down, Christ says, neither do I condemn you. He did not impute her trespasses to her. What happened to her trespasses? He took them. He took them. He became sin for us. He became sin for us. Many of us are familiar. I don't know if any of us are lawyers here, but I know, what's his name? It's not here, brother. The lawyer. Yes, well, it's not here. Yes, I didn't see him. But double jeopardy. Double jeopardy is being prosecuted twice for the same offense. That didn't happen here. Let's read what she says over here in God's Amazing Grace. Justice demands that sin not be merely pardoned, but that the death penalty must be executed. God, in the gift of his Son, met these requirements. By dying in man's stead, Christ exhausted the penalty and provided a pardon. Let me ask you a question. If I happen to come about your bank book or your ATM, and somehow I'm able to get your PIN number, and I go to the machine and I exhaust your account, have mercy. Tell me, when you go to the bank machine the next time, the ATM, if you were able to have maybe a duplicate card, how much is left in your account? Zero. It has been exhausted. Christ exhausted the penalty and provided a pardon. There's nothing left for you to do but believe. Don't try to please God by doing some stuff. So nobody could come to you and say, well, you have something to do. That will be double jeopardy. When he died, guess who died? You died. You are crucified with Christ. It is paid for, it is complete, and it is enough. So God is not going to come back to you and say, you have to die. Yes, you have to die. You have to believe that you are already dead on the cross, but there is no new death that you have to die because you were crucified with him. You were crucified with him. Next slide. Asking for forgiveness. Many times we ask for forgiveness. And this is the reason why we twist 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. For fear of punishment or hope for reward. That is self-centeredness. That is selfishness. We feel like we have to continue. When Christ died for sin, he died for all sin for all time. Every last sin you have committed, you will ever commit, he died for everything. Now the Holy Spirit does come to you and convict you. And you have to let it go. You have to let Christ take it away from you or a fear made from you. And that's what it is. So when you ask for forgiveness, it should be a heart work. A desire for him to remove those sins from you. You don't want to hurt him anymore, because the longer I hold on to my sin, the more I keep hurting him. There could be no fear me if there was no charisma. God first forgives our sins, and then we walk with him, the Holy Spirit, that he will take away those sins which he has already paid for. Those who believe in God's charisma will, through confession, because first there's charisma, then through confession and repentance, you will experience the removing of your sin, the blotting away. We are in the Day of Atonement, the antitypical Day of Atonement. God must separate us from our sin. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is always through our Lord Jesus Christ, and it is always when we are justified by faith. Justification by faith produces peace. It's the first fruit of justification by faith. The first fruit. And maybe one day we'll talk about that some more. But it is always through our Lord Jesus Christ that we have that peace. So, next slide. So as we look at forgiveness and the sanctuary ministry of Christ, we look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, what? Cleanses us from all spots. Now, we believe that Christ is now in the most holy place. He is now in the most holy apartment, doing his office work. That is where the light is. Are we walking in the light? Did we go there with him? Have we gone to the most holy place with him? So he could cleanse us from our sins? Are we fellowshipping one with another? That means we're walking in the light. Light is where God is. And then her heart appreciation of God's forgiveness brings cooperation and communion with Christ in his office work. And so, as Christ is doing his office work in the most holy place, we have to have a heart appreciation with what he is doing, having forgiven all our sins. We have to allow him to remove our sins from us. That's what he died for. He paid for it. Next slide. Faith that works. Faith that works. Faith does work, but it works by love. And when it works by love, what does it do? It purifies the soul. That's what it does. Faith has to produce works. And so we read in 1 John chapter 12, verse 32, fear not. You see, Paul tells us over there in Hebrews, I believe it's Hebrews chapter 2, where he says that whom through fear of death, in other words, all of us, whom through fear of death have all our lives been subject to bondage. But now he's telling us, fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's what? Good pleasure. He wants to give you his kingdom. He's not holding stuff back from you and I. The reason he forgave us, the reason he charismatized us, is because he loves us. He sees us guiltless, even though we are guilty. He sees us guiltless in his Son. Must we not let his Son take away our sins from us? Do not wait, my friends, to feel that you are made whole. But say, I believe it is so, not because I feel it, but because God has promised. Amen. Steps to Christ 51. Don't promise God anything. Your promises are like sands of like ropes of sand. Don't promise God you're going to be good. Let him do his promises in you, and he will make you good. And then remove the sin from you. The Christian life is not to be believed. The Christian life is not to be believed. L-I-V-E-D. The Christian life has already been lived. The Christian life is to believe. Next slide. No condemnation. I'm watching the clock, folks. I know that. I'm going to try to finish in a couple, by 5 minutes or so, I think. No condemnation. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become what? A curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. See, God could have stayed in heaven. Christ could have stayed in heaven. That's how much he loves you. Even when you hated him, even when I despise him, he loves me. Hebrews 9:28. So also Christ died how many times? Once for all. As a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. No condemnation, friends. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for the sins of the righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to God. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost. To the what? To the uttermost. There is no sin you could have done, but that Christ paid for it. Now, there is an unforgivable sin. We're going to go there in the next slide. But every sin that is that you could imagine, Christ paid for it. So therefore, he saves to the uttermost. Those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession. For us, the interceding again is a sanctuary message. We live in the time of the investigative judgment. Christ is looking to remove sin from you and from me. He is our advocate. He's not looking to hurt us. My friends, upon all rest the guilt of crucifying the Son of God, to all the gift of salvation is freely given. Next slide. The gospel. John chapter 3, verse 16 to 19. For God so loved the world. We all know this. What did God do? He so loved that he what? No. Friends, it will be nice if God loved the world. It will be lovely. But he so loved the world that he gave. And what did he give? He gave everything he had. There is nothing left to give. Don't go looking for something else. He's given it all. But then there is a response. That, you know, in other words, the first part is the objective reality. God did it without you and I even asking him or being there. Objectively, he did it. But then there is a subjective part, a response that whosoever believes. That is the sanctuary work. Will not perish, but have everlasting life. He who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, not because Christ did not take away his condemnation, but because he refused to believe it. Light has come and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. 1 John 4:10. This is love. Not that we love This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Next slide. The unforgivable sin. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect or reject so great a salvation? Mark chapter 18, 29 to 30. So his fellow servant. In other words, remember this man whom the king forgave? Now he saw this other guy, a fellow servant of his, who owed him some money also. The king just forgave him $10 million. And now he's going after this guy who owes him $35. And he's beginning to pounce on the guy. And the guy says, forgive. The same request he made of the king, this fellow servant made of him. What did he do? He said, man, forget, I'm not going to forgive you. Put him in jail. Matthew 6:14-15. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. For if you sin willfully, Hebrews 10:26-29. After we have received the knowledge, you have received the knowledge of the truth. Some text say the full knowledge of the truth. There remains no longer a sacrifice for sins. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much more worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy? Who has, number one, there are three things you have to do. Trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. Matthew 12:31. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto you. It is not forgiven, next slide, it is not forgiven because you just don't believe it. You just don't believe it. You are not convinced. Even though the Holy Spirit comes and tells you it is so, you say, no, it is not so. How could he forgive something that you just don't even believe it? You will not be lost because you lied, steal, gossip, hate, abuse, substances, commit fornication, adultery, or you are gay. You will be lost if you do not believe because of unbelief, if you reject God's love and forgiveness. In other words, if God says, I have died for that sin, give it to me, and he says, no, you didn't die for it, it is mine, I'm going to hold on to it. Which means that you will remain a thief, you will remain a homosexual, you will remain everything that is bad because you have not believed in the redeeming power of God. But if you believe, he takes it from you. He takes it from you, and you will no longer be a thief, a homosexual, an adulterer, or a fornicator. And that is why those who do not believe this, they also love little. Those who believe love much. God said to Hosea, he says, leave them alone, for they are joined to their idols. They have chosen their sin rather than Jesus. Have mercy. Have mercy. Righteousness by faith. Next slide. I'm just going to go through this real quickly here. Righteousness by faith. Righteousness by faith, again, is through the power of God. In other words, Paul says, God's righteousness is revealed. Many of your translations say, by faith in Jesus. That is incorrect. God's righteousness is not revealed by your faith in Jesus. God's righteousness is revealed through the faith of Jesus for all and upon all. That's why we're using the Young's Literal Translation. That's why I use it here, Young's Literal Translation. If you look in your Bible, they are saying, in faith in Jesus. Your faith in Jesus does not reveal God's righteousness unless God's righteousness is revealed in you through the faith of Jesus. That is why it is only those who have the faith of Jesus that will keep the commandments of God, which is God's righteousness. So when we read these things, and there's a reason why they did all these things, because they didn't appreciate what it means to have the faith of Jesus, the people who translated the Bible. But if you go back and study, you will realize that it is through the faith of Jesus to all and upon all. In Christ, I can say I am forgiven, I am righteous, because he has forgiven me, and he alone is my righteousness. My friends, Revelation 14:12, next slide. This is our last slide. Revelation 14:12, we all know that scripture. It's the third angel's message. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Again, if you're familiar with the original writing, you will know that they put the effect before the cause. The effect is keeping the commandments of God. The cause is the faith of Jesus. So you have to look at it and say, well, the effect comes before the cause. That's how the Hebrews wrote. And so the effect is keeping the commandments of God. You cannot keep God's commandment without the faith of Jesus. That is how it reads. And so as we look at this slide, as he hung upon that tree, what was he saying? Father, hurt these people? No. He forgives and forgives and forgives again. His nature is to give. He is the great giver. He giveth and he giveth and he giveth again. He gives life. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. Christ came as a man that he might meet men where they are. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He planted the cross between heaven and earth. And when the Father beheld the sacrifice, have mercy. When the Father beheld the sacrifice, he bowed before it in recognition of its perfection. It is enough! He says, the atonement is complete. How many of you believe it is enough? The Father bowed down. Does that do something for you and told you? The Father bowed down. Says it is enough. We love him because he first loved us. God bless you. Okay, so let's go ahead and sing the closing hymn. 198, And Can It Be? Shall we stand, please?
And can it be that I should gain an interest in a Savior's love? Died he for me, who caused his pain? For me, who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?
Third verse. Long my well, let's just go ahead. Yeah.
There is fast bound in sin and nature's lie. Thine eye diffuse a quickening ray. I woe the dungeon's flame with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose when forth and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldest die for me?
No condemnation now I dread.
No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive is my living head and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, claim the crown, O Christ my own. Amazing love, how can it be? Prayer? Okay. No condemnation now I dread. Let's find that song again. I'm sorry. Sorry. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. I live alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. And Lord, as I claim the crown, as each person here claims that crown, may we recognize that this is all made possible because of what you did. Because God so loved that he gave. And may we take those crowns and lay them at his feet, for he alone is worthy. It is he who died and now lives to make intercession for us. May our hearts rejoice, and may we give you our all, is my prayer in Jesus' name.
Good news indeed, my brother. Good news.
Beautiful, thank you.
Beautiful news.
Thank you.
Praise God.
Where are you working?
The Gabapa.
Right here?
Yeah.
YRMC.
Yep. Yeah. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you, sir. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you, sir. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. God bless you, sir. God bless you. Hey, sorry, man. God bless you. Praise God. God bless you. God bless you, my sister. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you. Hey, thank you, Jacob. How are you? How was Hawaii? How come you didn't check me? Half a shower. Thank you.
Thank you so much.
That's good. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Are you related?
Yeah.
Oh, really? God bless you. God bless you, Doc.
Enjoy you, brother.
Praise God, yeah. God bless you.